please. Let's go to the book of Nehemiah. That is before Psalms, after Chronicles. You got Ezra, Nehemiah. I think some of you are familiar with the book of Nehemiah. I'm sure of that. I was looking at some things over this past week, and these books, where God is working in these men during this period of captivity, are really remarkable because it is it's almost like watching a movie of how we fight not against flesh and blood played out. And sometimes it's obvious that God's working, other times not so much, but he is. It's really remarkable. The book of Nehemiah, Ezra and Nehemiah really are, I think in the Hebrew, I think they're one book, but they were contemporaries. And you also see Hananiah mentioned, who you would know as Shadrach, right? So it's an interesting time. Mordecai is mentioned, and this was that period of time where they were led captive according to the prophecy of Isaiah to Hezekiah. I don't know if you remember, but Hezekiah, as wonderful as he was, he kind of blew it, and he let these kings in to look at all the treasures of the house of the Lord. You remember that? Isaiah shows up, he says, "What did you show them?" And Hezekiah tells him, he says, "They're going to lead the treasures of this house captive. They're going to be captives in Babylon." Babylon was just like a little town at that point. And so what we're reading is years later, when they were and had been led captive. And you've got everything. We're going to kind of zero in on one thing here, but you've got it all going on in the mind. This would make a great series. It really would if somebody had the right heart. Because you've got like intrigue, you've got politics, you've got power plays, deception, subtlety, backbiting. It just is great, right? It's what everybody wants to watch. And but you see the guy who walks with God, he keeps overcoming it, keeps overcoming it, keeps overcoming it. It's just great, you know, and it's kind of fun just to read it like that. But Nehemiah was, he was quite a man. He would have been either of the king's seed or likely a prince of Judah. Because according to Daniel, those are the ones that were led captive, and then there was a remnant left behind. So they had been in captivity for some period here, and Ezra was involved with the rebuilding of the temple, Nehemiah with the wall, although they were, they were contemporaries. I was going to say something else before I got it. Let's just read it. Let's just start in chapter 1. But what I want to point out as we go here is the different ways in which the adversary tried to stop this thing. And the reaction and the action of Nehemiah. Because it's a great lesson in life and how this works. So, verse 1 says the words of Nehemiah, and we're going to do a good bit of reading here. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, and it came to pass in the month Chislu, in the 20th year as I was in Shushan, the palace, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem, those who had been left behind. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And it came to pass that when I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. And said, I beseech thee, O Lord, God of heaven, the great and this word terrible, we'll see it a couple of times as we read. Really, we would, today we would say awesome. That's this word terrible. It's just like, it's something that demands awe, is what this word is. Okay, so he's a great and awesome God. It's really how you'd say it today. Anyway. Oh, here I am. Verse 5 again. Said, I beseech you, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God that keeps covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Let thine ear now be attentive, thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now day and night for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee, both I and my father's house have sinned. We have dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments, which you commanded thy servant Moses. Remember, I beseech thee, the word that you commandest thy servant Moses, saying, if ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the heathen. But if you turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though there were of you cast out unto the uttermost part of the heaven, yet will I gather them from thence and will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name there. Isn't that something? How that Nehemiah in his prayer, and there's just so much we're going to learn here, and I'm not going to stop and point out everything, but just think about these things. What he's doing, he's laying claim to God's word in his prayer. This is what you've said, Father. This is how we would pray. This is what you've said, Father. It's his word. We heard a little bit about that in manifestations, didn't we? Now, these are thy servants, verse 10, and thy people whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand. O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servants who desire to fear or reverence thy name, and prosper, I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. And it came to pass, in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, that wine was before him, and I took up the wine and gave it unto the king. And now I had not been before time sad in his presence. I'd never been sad before. Wherefore the king said unto me, why is your countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? There's nothing else but sorrow of heart. And then I was very sore afraid. The king had a lot of power. Now this could go one of two ways. And said unto the king, and you know, when we read these things, you need to keep in mind that who was working in Nehemiah? See? And you got to keep that in mind as we read. This is what it looks like. This is what it looks like. See? And said unto the king, let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lies waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? You know, this was a risky proposition, because to be the king's cupbearer was like, that was a real enviable position. And you would have been graced by the presence of the king himself. And for you to be sad in his presence and then complain about your homeland? But remember his prayer. Then the king said unto me, what dost thou make request? And then he, look at this. This is so awesome. So I prayed to the God of heaven. Ah! Isn't that awesome? Boy, he could have just come out with it. You know, I want to do this. And I'm going to need this. And I prayed to the God of heaven. See? And we're going to see that throughout this whole thing. Everything that went on, everything that he went through, every obstacle that was thrown, which is exactly what the world looks like, he kept his eyes on God. He never left that. It's really something. Great, great learning here. So, I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said unto the king, if it please the king, and if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it. And the king said unto me, the queen also sitting by him. Now, this is noteworthy that this would be mentioned. There's no speaking part in this series of the queen, but it's possible this was Esther. Isn't that something? So, for how long shall thy journey be, and when wilt thou return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. Moreover, I said unto the king, if it please the king, let letters be given me to the governors beyond the river, that they may convey me over until I come to Judah. And a letter unto Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the palace, which appertained to the house, and for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall enter into. And the king granted me according to the good hand of my God upon me. Isn't that beautiful? Then I came to the governors beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. Now, the king had sent captains of the army and horsemen with me. Now, we're going to see the first kind of opening scene of this opposition. We'll read it. Verse 10, it says, and when Sanballat, the Horonite, and Tobiah, the servant, the Ammonite, heard of it, it grieved them exceedingly that there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. It grieved them exceedingly. This grief of heart that someone was seeking the benefit of Israel, it was born of hatred. It was born of hatred of God, of the true God, and of the things of God. You know, there's a great record in John 15 where Jesus Christ is teaching his men the night that he gave himself over. And it was the night of the Last Supper, and there he washed their feet, and then they got up and they rose. And in the process of that evening, on the way to the garden, he taught them about a lot of stuff, you know, the Comforter and a lot of things that were going to happen. But one of the things he taught in, I think it's in John 15, he said, marvel not if the world hates you. It hated me before it hated you. And sometimes those kind of words are easy to read on a page. But when you experience that kind of hatred, it's challenging. Because by the senses, there's no reason for this. Why do you hate me? Well, why? Isn't that something? You know, why is the world so set? You know, sometimes I hear people say this question. You know, you can talk about this, this, and this, but mention Jesus Christ and what happens? Well, at this point, it's a rhetorical question. It doesn't even need an answer. We know what happens. Why? Well, Jesus Christ set it out. The world hated God. They hate Jesus Christ. Well, those of us who have believed on Jesus Christ, what, are we going to be the world's friends? No. But you know what? That's okay. It's okay because God is our God. Jesus Christ is our Lord. He has set us in a family. Isn't that wonderful? Of others who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And, spoiler alert, we know the end of the story. So they were grieved. They were grieved. And then it goes, verse 11, so I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. And I arose in the night, and I and some few men with me. Neither told I any man what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem. Neither was there any beast with me, save the beast that I rode upon. I'll tell you something. There's a lot in this section. There's just so much in what we're going to read. But I want to just spend a moment with this. I love this verse. I told no man what God had put in my heart. That's a good lesson. You know what I'm saying? Sometimes people are a little quick. You know, God told me this. God told me this. God worked it. Okay. Did he tell you to tell me? You see what I'm saying? It's just a walk with the Father. It's a walk in love. You know? And so he's walking with God. There'll come a time, it's coming up here, where he's going to say, look, here's the deal. Here's why I'm here. You know, it's coming, but it's going to be as God directs. Isn't that a great thing? It's just a great lesson in walking with the Father. Great lesson in walking with God. So he went, he expected everything, verse 14. And I went on to the gate of the fountain, into the king's pool, but there was no place for the beast that was under me to pass. It was just all busted up in rubble. Then went I up in the night by the brook and viewed the wall and turned back and entered by the gate of the valley and so returned. And the rulers knew not where I went, neither what I did, neither had I as yet told it to the Jews, nor to the priests, nor to the nobles, nor to the rulers, nor to the rest that did the work. Then said I unto them, you see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lies waste and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come, let us build up the wall of Jerusalem and let there be no more a reproach. Then I told them of the hand of my God which was good upon me, as also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. Verse 19. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, and Geshem the Arabian heard it, they what? They laughed us to scorn and despised us, and said, what is this thing that you do? Will you rebel against the king? They laughed him to scorn, but this is it. This is what Nehemiah does. In verse 20, then answered I them and said unto them, the God of heaven, he will what? Didn't even flinch. You know, there's a great record of Jesus Christ. It was Jairus' daughter. And Jesus Christ went to heal her. Remember this? Mm-hmm. She had died. And it says they laughed him to scorn. That's what the world will do. He just put him out of the room. And then you know what he did? He healed him. He healed her. Isn't that something? She got up. And here's Nehemiah stand. See, he's staying put on what God had put in his heart. Isn't that something? You know, and it works like this many times. You're taking a stand on God's word, and God is in it. He's legitimately in it. It doesn't mean it's all going to be a bed of roses. You know, you're going to experience some things. You might get confronted with some things. You might have to deal with some things. Why? You might even grow through some growth in watching God work. But when it's all done, you know, and I think about Paul at the end of his life. When you read those records, some of the stuff, and he's in prison, and he's getting beaten, and then he's back in prison, and then he's beaten, and, you know, and this and that. And do you think at the end of his life, he went, man, that was a bummer? Oh, no. He was blessed out of his mind. Because he had lived on God's grace. He knew the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that something? You know, going through hell, walking with God, is better than having it easy and not knowing God, by far. We're going to go to Nehemiah chapter 4. We're going to jump around here. So they laughed him to scorn. Here's the third record of these guys, of this obstruction. They had been rebuilding this wall, and chapter 4, verse 1, it says, but it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth and took great indignation and mocked the Jews. This is like a glowing red anger and rage. Pretty wild, isn't it? Who do you think's behind that? Yeah. And he spake before his brethren, the army of Samaria, and said, what do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish, which are burned? Now Tobiah the Ammonite was by him, and he said, even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall even break down their stone wall. Isn't that something? I always picture Tobiah with a real brown nose. Anyway. But here, verse 4. Hear, O God, our prayer. Hear, O our God, for we are despised, and turn their reproach upon their own head, and give them for a prey in the land of captivity. And cover not their iniquity, let not their sin be blotted out from before thee, for they have provoked thee to anger before the builders. Isn't that something? See, what is so wonderful here is Nehemiah, he didn't take his eyes off of God. He didn't concentrate on this evil. He wasn't looking at the evil. He was looking at his God. Keeping his eye on God, walking with God. You know, there's a, comes up a few times, but in one of the Psalms where David, he talks about, you know, men laying a snare before him. He said, but I'm going to keep my eyes on you. He wasn't going to look out for the snare. Isn't that something? He was going to keep his eyes on God. God will let him know. See? And we'll see that as we read on here. We'll see that kind of thing. So, verse 6. So built we the wall. I love it. So built we the wall. And all the wall was joined together under the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work. Oh, here we go again. Verse 7. But it came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Ammonites, the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up and that the breaches began to be stopped, then they were very wroth. This stuff is real. You know, I mean, we're reading it, but, you know, put yourself in these people's shoes. Now, these are a lot of people. It's gathering steam. Now we got a crowd. And conspired all of them together to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. Verse 9, I love this. Nevertheless, we made our prayer under our God and set a watch against them day and night because of them. And Judah said, the strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed, and there is much rubbish, so that we are not able to build a wall. And our adversaries said, they shall not know, neither see, till we come in the midst among them and slay them and cause the work to cease. Isn't that something? So now you've got these threats going on. Let's read a little bit more here. And it came to pass that when the Jews which dealt by them came, they said unto us 10 times, from all places whence ye shall return unto us, they shall be upon you. Therefore, set I in the lower places behind the wall, and on the higher places I even set the people after their families, and with their swords, their spears, and their bows. See? So you've got prayer, and you've got preparation. And it came to pass, when our enemies heard that it was known unto us, verse 15, and God had brought their counsel to nothing, that we returned all of us to the wall, every one unto his work. Isn't that something? Let's go to Let's go to chapter 6. Chapter 5 is kind of neat too, because you see what kind of man Nehemiah was. Not only was he dealing with these adversaries from the outside, but there was a lot of stuff going on from within. You had great corruption among the people. The nobles, the rulers, the priests, they had been corrupted. They had ignored the word of God. You had the rulers, they were Jews. The nobles were actually selling the Jews into slavery to pay tax debts. Yeah. And these rulers were taxing the people to death so that they could live high on the hog. When Nehemiah comes in, and he lives of his own money. He never once did he live off of the people. He took nothing from anybody. Not only that, he supported over 100 other people to help him carry out that which God had put on his heart. Isn't that something? So in the middle of all this, he was a fantastic example of a man who truly did what he did for God. See? So chapter 6, we'll see a couple more things, and then we'll close in chapter 8. Verse 1, now it came to pass when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arabian and the rest of our enemies heard that I had builded the wall, that there was no breach left in, though at that time I had not yet set up the doors upon the gates, that Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me, saying, come, let us meet together in one of the villages in the plain of Ono. But they thought to do me mischief. And I sent messengers unto them, saying, I'm doing a great work, so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it, and come down to you? Yet they sent unto me four times after this sort, and I answered them after the same manner. So now you've got, subtlety and deception taking place. You know, let's just talk. Let's talk about this. Well, then you see their true heart as it comes up here. They sent me four times. Verse 5, then sent Sanballat his servant unto me in like manner the fifth time with an open letter in his hand. Now, what that means is this wasn't a letter given to Nehemiah. This was similar to what had been done back in Hezekiah's day. It was an open letter. So he's going to read it so all the people could hear. And the point of that was to strike fear in the heart of those people who had been standing with Nehemiah. Isn't that something? You ever hear of such a thing? See, but this is how it works, and this is how the world works, and that's how the adversary works. And there's just so much we can learn from this. It's just awesome. So he reads this open letter, and now the false accusation's going to start. The false accusations. And I want you to notice something. He doesn't get caught up in the false accusation. He doesn't get caught up in defending himself. He doesn't get caught up in proving these guys wrong in what they're saying. Learn that. He kept his eyes on God. And he walked with God. It's just fantastic. So here's the open letter, wherein was written, it's reported among the nations, the heathen, the nations, and Geshem said it, oh boy, Geshem said it, that thou and the Jews think to rebel. You're doing this to rebel. For which cause you built this wall, that thou mayest be their king according to these words. Nehemiah, you're setting yourself up to be a king, and you're rebelling against the king. And you also appointed prophets to preach of thee at Jerusalem, saying, there is a king in Judah, And now shall it be reported to the king according to these words. And here it is. Come now, therefore. Let's compromise. Let's have us a little compromise. Verse 8. Then I sent unto him, saying, there's no such things done as you say. You're a liar. For they all made us afraid, saying their hands will be weakened from the work, that it be not done. Now therefore, O God, strengthen my hands. Afterward I came into the house of Shemaiah, the son of Delaiah, the son of Mehetabeel, who was shut up. And he said, let us meet together in the house of God within the temple. Now this is from within. That they will come, for they will come to slay thee. You need to go in the temple, Nehemiah. You need to protect yourself, because they want to kill you. Yea, in the night will they come to kill you. And I said, should such a man as I flee? And who is there that, being as I am, would go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in. And lo, I perceived that God had not sent him. And that's something. You know, it's remarkable, but you got to watch this. Nehemiah, there was no way he was going to go hide in the temple. There was no way he was going to be more concerned for his life than that which God had put on his heart. And then he perceived what? Yeah. Isn't that something? See. So you get to see Nehemiah's heart and then how God works with that kind of a heart. See? Isn't that awesome?
That's cool.
So, I perceived that God had not sent him, but that he pronounced this prophecy against me. For Tobiah and Sanballat had what? Hired him. He was bribed. Therefore was he hired, that I should be afraid and do so and sin, and that they might have matter for an evil report, that they might reproach me. It would have been a sin for him to go hide in the temple, try to protect his own life. Because it would have been against the good hand of his God upon him. Isn't that something? My God, think thou upon Tobiah and Sanballat according to these their works, and on the prophetess Noadiah and the rest of the prophets, that they would have put me in fear. These were false prophets. So, the wall was finished in the 25th day of the month. Eliu in 52 days. And it came to pass that when all our enemies heard, and all the nations that were about us saw these things, they were much cast down in their own eyes, for they perceived that this work was wrought by our God. Isn't that something? Well, this thing, it's we're not going to go through this whole book, but there are a lot of things that transpire. They end up, Nehemiah and Ezra was among them. I think Mordecai was one of them, but many of the princes and rulers got together and they made a covenant to obey and do the law. And there had been a lot of marriages with idolatrous women. There was a lot of stuff going on, and they had to put that away. They had to cut that stuff out. A whole lot of stuff going on, but they were turning. They were turning toward the Word. But I want to read part of chapter 8. Because this is what it came down to. You know, here it was, they're rebuilding, they stood together, they stood through some things. It says in 1, and the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding, upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein, before the street that was before the water gate, from the morning until midday, before the men and the women, and those that could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood, which they had made for the purpose, and beside him stood a bunch of other men. Verse 5. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. Isn't that something? You know, that was out of reverence. That was out of reverence for God and for God's word. See? And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And all the people answered, Amen, Amen. With lifting up their hands, they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And these guys, that's right, and the Levites, it says, caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So they read in the book, in the law of God, distinctly, or exactly, or clearly, and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. Isn't that beautiful? They understood it. They taught it. They didn't just simply read it, but then gave the understanding. So they're reading the law. You know what kind of things they would have seen? They would have seen the blessings that God promised if they had obeyed the law. These blessings will overtake you. You'll not be able to outrun them. You'll be blessed in the field. You'll be blessed in your barn. You'll be blessed in your house. You'll be blessed in everywhere. Everywhere. Oh, by the way, all your cattle are going to be blessed. And your sheep. And your kids. And your kids' kids. Everything's going to be blessed. But they would have also then read, but if you turn away, here's where you're going to land. And that is where they had landed. And so we read this next verse. And Nehemiah, which is the Tirshathah, and Ezra, the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, this day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Isn't that something? They wept. You know, you get different things. You know, when you speak God's word to people, you share God's word with people. Sometimes people in reading the word. But I love this. And I love where it lands. Point is they saw how they were wrong. And that's why they cried. They wept. Because they had been so wrong. But look at this, and you see God's heart. And you got to remember this. This is God's heart. You know, sometimes when people read the word and they get a little confronted, you know, they get upset, or they feel judged, or they feel condemned, or they... This is a loving God. His word's there for our good. It's for instruction. You know? And I got to tell you, it's a given we're going to be wrong. It just is. You know, you're going to match your wits against God's? I mean, it sounds stupid, doesn't it? And sometimes we do that subtly. We don't even, I mean, we would never phrase it like that, but it's like, well, I don't know about that. God just said it. You should know about that. Right? Because he's right. You see, and sometimes that's tough. But I love this because it cries. They cried. They saw it. They saw how far, far they had gone. See? But at the same time, here's the word being taught. The walls rebuilt. You know, the temple. The temple's, you know, it's maybe not its former glory, but it's rebuilt. You know? It's really something what's happening here, and God's working a work. So they wept. And then verse 10, and he said unto them, go your way. Look at this. Look at God's heart. Go your way. Eat the fat. That's good. This is good. And drink the sweet. In other words, no, don't cry. Party. That's what he's saying. And send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. Give to others so they can party. For this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. That's something, you know, and that's the beauty of this. It would be the joy of the Lord, of Jehovah, that would be their strength. It was a joyous day in the eyes of God. He saw it for what it was. Those that were weeping, you know, were looking at how they had blown it. They were looking at their weakness. They were looking at the corruption. And they wept. See, but to God, it was a blessing. Because now he could get in and bless his people. Isn't that something? So it would be the joy of the Lord. Let this be your strength. Not your rightness. Not your anything. You let the joy of the Lord be your strength. Now go party. You know, and then it goes on as you're reading this chapter. It's like the Feast of Booths, the Feast of Tabernacles, which you learn hadn't been celebrated since the time of Joshua. Yeah. Boy, and so they did it. They carried out the Feast of Tabernacles. And it just, what a blessing in the things they saw, you know, in God's hand being with them. It's really a remarkable record, but great lessons in life and living. And you see things that go on in the spirit realm played out, you know. But you see the power of our God and the faithfulness of our God when men are willing to look to him and rely on him. Okay? So that's what I wanted to share.